Well, today is what I believe to be the last teaching that we're going to be doing on the authority of the believer that we have covered. Somebody say, boo. I know a lot of people have liked this teaching, and I know it's an exciting thing to talk about our authority in Christ Jesus and understand all those different things. And I hope that this has at least awoken a lot of people to realize, man, the responsibility we have and the right and privileges we have in the kingdom of God to exercise the kingdom of God in our midst. And I hope a lot of people have been applying this to their own home. Amen. You know, taking dominion over your own area. You know, just like Adam was given that dominion and called to subdue his garden, so are you with your garden. Amen. And that's the things and the sphere of influence you have in your life. And this is something that we have been learning a lot about. And I'm going to tell you today, the devil does not like this particular teaching. The devil does not like all of this about the authority of the believer, because he knows that when Christians come to realize that they are not subject to him and that they don't need to be afraid of him and they don't need to tolerate him or give him place in their life, he knows the gig is up for him. And so he doesn't want you to get this revelation. He will fight this tooth and nail, and religion doesn't like it either. Religion likes to say, oh no, we're weak and powerless. We're just little sinners saved by grace, and God's the one up there ultimately controlling everything. But we know better here. We know that we have been given authority over the earth. The earth has been given to the children of men. God has delegated that responsibility to us, particularly the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we've been learning a lot about, is what our sphere of influence is, how to exercise this authority, how to cast out the devil, how to not tolerate him in our lives. So if you've missed any of this, I highly encourage you, go back and listen to it. Even if you didn't miss it, go listen to it again, because I can guarantee you, you didn't get everything out of each one of those messages. But today, I believe we're going to encapsulate it all in one of my favorite examples in the scriptures to use, and it's over in the Gospel of Luke. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to touch back on, through the course of this example, a lot of things that we've already talked about here. So this is going to be a good little conclusion, a dessert, if you would. You know, I'm the type of person, if I eat a meal, I love dessert. I'm not going to pretty much go away without having something sweet afterwards. I believe today is going to be something sweet at the end of all of what we've talked about today. It's going to fire you up, praise God. So Lord, we come before you right now thanking you for everything we have learned up to this point. Thank you for the revelation and the light that has been given to us through your word. And Lord, I thank you for these truths that you've opened our eyes to. We are privileged here at High Point Church to see these things that we see today. And Lord, I thank you that you're enabling us through the spirit of wisdom and revelation to walk these truths out, particularly in the days ahead as we attempt to take Middle Georgia back for you. Lord, that we will do it not as helpless pawns, but as those who have authority to see the kingdom of God advance in this area. And we thank you for the light and the revelation you give to us today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Now let's start in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. And I want you to notice what's happening here. And hopefully you read your Bible on your own so that you have a little bit of a background on what's happening here. Because Jesus loved to send out his disciples in his name to go do the same works he did. All right? But what you're going to notice here is this was not just those that were the closest to him. This was those that were the general everyday disciples of the Lord, a point that I'll get to here in a moment. It says in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70. Say 70. He appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he goes on to say after this, he gives them specific instructions of how they are supposed to go before him, the things they're supposed to do, the things they're supposed to take with them, things that I'm not necessarily going to touch on today, but I do want to touch on what he just said. Notice in verse 1 that it said that he sent these 70 out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. I got a word for you today. The Lord is sending us out two by two before his face into the city of Macon and Middle Georgia where he himself is about to come. That was weak, y'all. Amen. He is sending us out in a specific strategic way into this city, into Middle Georgia, for the purpose of ushering in his second coming here on the earth. We're going to experience the glory of God. We're going to experience the presence of his glory. We're going to be John the Baptist, if you would, and usher in before him what Jesus is coming to do in this particular area. So therefore, what's our responsibility? Well, look at verse 2. He said to them, the harvest truly is great. How many of you know the harvest truly is great in this area, but the laborers are few. Therefore, what should we be doing? Praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. So our responsibility is, yes, to be the laborers that are going to go out before his face, but what we need to preface it all with is the prayer. Lord, we pray that you will raise up laborers of all sizes, shapes, colors, and creeds, and raise this group up and make them one, all of us together, us in you, you in us, and let's see this harvest come forth. Amen? How many people in here can I get a commitment to pray for this upcoming event that's going to be coming up in the spring that Shannon talked about, that the Lord will raise up laborers and prepare us to be in that camp to see good things happen. Amen. So what happens is the Lord sends out the 70. Okay? Now, this is so powerful to me, and I've highlighted this. I've written this in my Bible. Notice this was not the 12. Now, Jesus had different spheres and circles of those that were in his circle, right? He had the 70, and then inside that circle he had the 12, and inside that circle he had the 3. And what are we talking about? Those closest of the close disciples that he only took into certain situations with him. And so what I think that really teaches us is a lot of our lives should reflect that. Yeah, you got the outside influence, you got the 70 that's out there, but you need to have a closer inner circle in your life. And then there is other people that are even closer than that that only get to see and know things about you. And so that's wisdom. That's the way we should be behaving in our life. And Jesus did the same thing. But I want you to notice here, it was the 70 that he sent out two by two. And he told them to do what? Preach the kingdom of God, cast out devils, heal the sick. In fact, he told the 70 to do everything he told the 12 to do when he sent them out before this. Okay? Now, what does this teach us? It's not just the select elect or the super saints that have been given this authority to advance the kingdom of God. Let me say it to this side of the room. It's not the select elect or the super saints that have been given this authority to advance the kingdom of God. It's the 70, which is your everyday normal disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that might not be those that seem to be somewhat among them, but the normal pew sitter, if you would, in the body of Christ. That is who we're talking about right here. So guess who this is? This is you. This is me. It's not just the apostles or all of these others that people said, well, they had all the authority. They could do all these different things. You remember when we looked at Acts chapter 3 when they healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, and all the people congregated after this great miracle happened, and Peter stood up before him, and one of the things he said was, "Why do you look at us as though by our own power or our own godliness we've made this man walk that you've seen and known?" He said, "No, it was through the name." Say, through the name. Through the name and through faith in that name that's given this guy strength in his legs before you today. So what Peter is saying there is, it wasn't because I was an apostle that this miracle happened. It wasn't my own godliness. It wasn't my own behavior. It wasn't my own prayer life. It wasn't my own Bible study. It was because of the name of Jesus, not my own name. And that's what I believe we see in this example right here. It's the 70. It's the 70. So he sends them out, and then they return. And that's where I want us to pick up in this story. So go ahead to verse 17. After Jesus gives them many different things, says a lot of different stuff during this, I want you to notice what this conversation that takes place between the 70 and Jesus after they return and get great results. It says, "Then the 70 returned with joy." Say, with joy. They returned with joy. They were happy. They were excited. Amen. Now, let me say something about this whole joy thing. A lot of times in Christian circles, we like to separate joy and happiness. And say, well, no, you can be happy in the world, but I've got the joy of the Lord. I think we take a little bit too much liberty with that, because I believe if the joy of the Lord is working in our life the way it's supposed to, it's going to produce some happy emotions. That doesn't mean I'm going to be happy all the time, but if I'm really living and basking in the joy of the Lord, people are going to look at me and be like, man, that's one happy person. He's fun to be around. I kind of like that. And this is actually one of the greatest witnesses you have. You know that? Because what is the world searching for? They're looking for this joy. They're wanting to be happy. They're looking for peace. So when we're walking these things out in our life, and I got the joy of the Lord, and I'm just happy all the time, and I just have a good time, and I'm just fun and pleasant to be around, and all this kind of stuff, people are like, man, I ain't got that. I need that in my life. And then hopefully they come to you and ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. Why are you so happy all the time, brother? Well, I got Jesus living in me. Let me introduce you to my friend. Hallelujah. So they come returning with this joy in their life, but this joy was a product of circumstances. And that's what's important, and I'll get to that here in a moment. So the 70 returned with joy. What were they saying to him? Lord! Now, you know, when you're happy about something, when you get a good deal on something, when something good happens in your life, what do you have the tendency to do? You want to share it. You'll get on there and you'll post something on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, and you'll be like, "Ooh, look at this deal I got on this new dress today." Blah, 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 blah. Because why? Good news is fun to share. And they just couldn't contain themselves. They returned to the Lord, and they say, "Lord, let me tell you something. Even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, I want you to note something here. They returned with joy. This is the 70, right? They returned with joy declaring this. But do you know what you never saw? When the 12 were sent out, they didn't return with that same joy, even though they were getting the same results. You know why I believe this is? Because I believe they were a lot like we are. That you might not be surprised that the demons are subject to Pastor Trey in the name of Jesus, but I might be a little bit more surprised that the demons are subject to me, little old me. So I believe these 70, part of the reason why they were so excited about this and they were so amazed by it is because they probably went at it the same way as we do, of thinking they didn't have the same authority as those that were closest to Jesus. But guess what? They did. Because you know why? It's not what your name is. It's what name you're operating in. It doesn't matter how holy I am, how godly I am, what my own behavior is. If I do things in the name of Jesus, through His name and in His name, the demons got to go. And they were amazed by this. So they said, Lord, even these demons are subject to us. Now, you know the word subject is an authoritative word. In fact, I went and looked it up. And you know what this means? The word subject describes being submitted to or to be made subordinate. Now think about that. If something is submitted to something else or it is subordinate to something else, that's all describing the authority that's being had over that thing. So when they say these demons are subject to us, that's meaning they're under us. Amen. Now I'm telling you, most Christians, they'll read this and they'll amen it. I mean, you can say this to people and say, well, it's in the Bible. I guess it's true. Amen. Praise God. Demons are subject to me. But they really are subordinate to you. They really are subject to you. And you don't need to be afraid of them. They're afraid of you. A minister I like to listen to writes a lot of songs. He used to have a song that he'd sing all the time. I'd sing it too. Demons are afraid of me. Demons are afraid of me. Amen. Praise God. They're under our feet. We trample on them. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is good stuff right here. Great news. That the demon that has been harassing you and speaking to you and telling you all that stuff and has been afflicting you, he is terrified of you, particularly you when you get the revelation that they are subject to you. Amen. But they'll put up a front. They'll try to make you think you should be afraid of it. But they're afraid of you, I promise you, when you get the revelation of who you are in Him. Because notice what? They were subject to Him in His name. Praise God. It's all about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's continue reading. Look at what Jesus' response was. So get the picture of what happened here. They return. They're like, Lord, 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 I got to tell you something. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then notice what Jesus' response was. You would think Jesus would return and say, praise the Lord. Or I guess He would say, praise myself. That's wonderful. Glory to God. I'm happy for you. But He doesn't respond with that. Notice how He responds. And He said to them in response, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I'm sure their reaction was something like, okay. I mean, what does this mean? Why are you responding this way? But Jesus is making a point. There's something super vital here that we've got to get. And He is describing, He is showing them something that He saw many moons before they ever came into existence. Now, popular Christian history, and this comes through a lot of prophecies that we see in the Scriptures, the common understanding is what happened is the devil, Satan, used to be called Lucifer. He was one of the archangels of heaven. In fact, I would think that it wouldn't be a stretch to say that there was Michael and there was Lucifer and Gabriel, that there was three big ones, right? That's my personal belief, but again, that's triology. It's not something we'd see in the Scriptures. But I'll tell you this, Lucifer, sin was found in him, iniquity was found in him. He wanted to be like God. And so the prophecies say that his heart started getting lifted up, and he said, I will be like the Most High God, and he desired to elevate himself to that position. And then there's other prophecies that would say things that with his tail, this dragon gathered together a third of the angels of heaven, and somehow, some way, because he's very convincing, was able to deceive a third of the angels and get them to think and believe some way that they were going to be able to take the throne away from God. And so this whole thing happens, which some people describe as the war of the heavenlies. But I'm going to give you a revelation of what the war of heavenlies is like. It was not like WrestleMania. where you might get in the main event a good solid 30-minute slugfest of back and forth, not really sure who's going to win or not. And there's this struggle going on between the two, and then you have some miraculous finish, and you're glad you paid your $29.99 to pay for that pay-per-view at the end so that you could see some good entertainment. The war in the heavenlies was not like that. I can promise you, the devil, when he tried to do this, it was quick, it was over. It was probably more like one of those old Mike Tyson fights back in the 80s. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you'd pay for those pay-per-views and boom, ding, 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 poof, it's over. I think it was even quicker than that when this happened. Satan's like, all right, guys, you ready? We're going to go get him. And like lightning, he gets thrown back down to the earth. Like lightning. Now, how many of you know what lightning's like? If you blink, you can miss it, right? So we're talking about he was ejected from heaven with some great force and great speed. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I believe hell's in the center of the earth. Because he came down with such impact from heaven, it just put him through, down to the core of the earth, praise God. Again, trayology. But I'm just going to tell you today, there was nothing to this war. Because why? The devil is not anywhere close to being at the same level of God in strength and power and glory. So when the devil says here, or when Jesus said here about the devil, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, he's making a point. And I want you to pay attention. If you write in your Bible, underline the words from heaven. Because that's a big point in what he's about to say. He goes on to say, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now notice that first word again, behold. Come on, some of you, I know I've got you trained in this place today. How does Pastor Trey define the word behold? Check this out. There's about three of you. I got to work on the rest of you. Because the word behold means to look. That's really what it means. It means look. It's kind of like us, if we're excited about something and we want somebody to see something, we'll say, hey, look. So it's not behold or look or see in just a monotone kind of way. It's got an exclamation point, maybe two or three of them with it. Check this out. And I got something else for you today. We were talking about this word, and I said, we were driving somewhere yesterday, and I told Shannon, I said, when you behold it, you're in position to be holding it. When you can see it, when you can picture it, when it's truly impressed on the image of your heart, that's when you're in position to possess it, to be holding it in your life. So that's an area of emphasis we need to have in our life, to learn to see it. I got to see myself healthy. I got to see myself with victory. And I got to erase the imagery that's been built in my mind over years of that I am weak, I'm stupid, I'm powerless, I can't do nothing, I have nothing, and I'll never be anything. There are people that struggle with this stuff. It was projected on them at a young age, and they were told they're never going to amount to anything. But your heavenly Father says you have amounted to something, and you always will amount to something. And so you got to see yourself in that place of victory, of pricelessness, of preciousness, knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. So behold, check this out. Look, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Notice the word give there. The word give there in the Greek literally means to graciously give. You know what that means? This authority that you and I have is not given to us because we've done a bunch of works, because we behave correctly, because we read our Bible all the time, because we're a prayer warrior. It is a gift of grace, just like the Holy Ghost was, just like your salvation was, just like anything else is in the kingdom of God. This authority you and I have is not because you've earned it. It's because Jesus earned it for you. So I got it. Say, I got it. He got what? The authority to trample. Now, trample. Trample. That's a strong word right there. I mean, what does trampling mean? Think about it. Trample on something is kind of like you got something way down here, something small, something very insignificant to you, and you just trample all over it. That's the kind of imagery we have to have about what we've been given the authority to do. It's not like the devil, again, is like right here and I got to figure out some way to overtake him. He's way down here. And that's why the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is waiting for all things to be put under his feet. And his feet aren't attached to his head. His feet are a part of his body, which is what you are. So even if you feel like you're the lowest of the lowest parts of the body of Christ, you're still far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Amen. Oh, Pastor, well, I just believe I'm the toe jam of the body of Christ. Well, rejoice, because you're still far above the devil. This is why I don't like feet. I would not have been really good back then when it came to washing one another's feet and stuff like that. I just got a little foot thing. Feet are nasty to me, you know. People don't know how to wash their feet. Their feet stink, nasty looking, you know. Well, even if you are nasty looking, stinky, and unattractive, you're still far above principalities and powers and might and dominion. Amen. That's probably the only thing some of y'all are going to remember that I said this morning. You're going to talk about it at lunch. Don't talk about that during lunch. It'd be hard to eat. All right. So he says, the authority to trample on what? Serpents and scorpions. Jesus, what in the world are you referring to serpents and scorpions for? This is the reason why, and in fact, put up the Psalm 91 verse, Mary, just so we can see it in another context. He says over in our protective psalm, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So again, we see this repeated in the scriptures. But what we're seeing here is he's using an example of natural physical things that are harmful. And in the geographic location where they were, the thing they really had to watch out for was what? Serpents and scorpions. And the occasional lion and things like that. Today we might say, you've got authority to trample on roaches. You notice where I looked when I said that right there, praise God. Creeping things that creep on the earth. In other words, anything in the natural that could possibly harm you, you got authority over it to trample it under your feet. Amen? Now, what I like about this is, not only did he describe the natural things that could hurt you, which I would throw in there, what would the serpents and the scorpions be? COVID? Cancer? Come on. Anything else in this natural realm, particularly when the doctors in this world, this is what I love, of one thing I like about the end times. You ready for this? We've given a name to all this stuff. There's a name for everything. There's even a name given to the disobedient child that we can't control. Back then, they wouldn't have given a name to it. Everything's got a name. You know what the good news is about that? You might say, what's so good about that? Well, Jesus Christ is the name which is above every other name. So if it's got a name, I got a name that's higher than that. So devil, you done overplayed your hand, giving all this stuff a name, because now I got something that's above that. Amen. So we've got this name to trample on all these natural hurtful things. And then go back over to the Luke's 10. Notice what else he says. After he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on these serpents and scorpions, these natural things that can hurt you. And, I love how he includes this, and over all, say all, the power of the enemy. Now this word for all in the Greek, it's a really special word. I looked it up. And guess what it means? All, every. There's nothing special about that. You ain't got to look that word up to find out what you got authority over. It's over all the power of the devil. Glory to God. I mean, I'm telling you, this right here is just going to change things, particularly in the end times as we get this. Antichrist ain't got power. His false prophet ain't got the power. I got power that's greater than that power. Amen. If we believe this, do we believe this? Is this in your Bible? This isn't in First Hesitation somewhere, is it? Some other book of the Bible you don't know about. This is in your Bible. It's been there all along. And look at this. And nothing, say nothing, no thing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing, nothing. I mean, when you look this up in the Greek, with the words, the nothing that's being described here, no, nothing at all is what's being implied here. There is nothing in the natural, there's nothing in the spiritual that has the power to hurt or harm you. Unless you let it. You tolerate it. You know, it's like the devil's a bully. You know that? And what do bullies do? They pick out the one that they think that they can dominate and they won't fight back. The devil does the same thing. This is why the devil is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. May devour. May devour. That doesn't mean he can devour you. It just means he's looking for the one he can. And you know who the ones he can are? The ones that subject himself to him. The ones that believe that he can harm him. The ones that yield to it. That's why we're learning these things, that nothing shall by any means hurt us. Glory be to Jesus. What awesome truth. But look at verse 20, and I want to end with this. This is powerful. Nevertheless, what does nevertheless mean? This means, notwithstanding, everything else I've told you is great news. Everything else is wonderful, but this is ultimately what you really need to see right here. All the rest of this you need to get, but it's less than what I'm about to say. Do not rejoice in this. In what? That the demons are subject to you? You have authority over all the power of the enemy? All those different things that we just described. Don't rejoice in that. In other words, don't put all your happiness and joy in the results. You know why? This is what I'm just telling you. It's exciting. Oh, I got some results, so I'm going to get happy about it. What happens when you don't get results? You won't have that joy. Your joy's got to be rooted in something other than the fruit of your authority. That's just like the cherry on top, the caveat. This is nice to have, but what I really get my joy from, what I really derive it from, is in not the fruit of my authority, but the root of my authority. Where does it come from? And that's what he says. Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, you remember I told you earlier that Satan came from heaven. He got kicked out like lightning out of heaven. You remember I told you to underline those words? Now underline the words in heaven. Because that's the point he's making. Because the devil used to have a position of authority as Lucifer. He used to be one of those archangels. He used to be something with a position of authority and some clout in heaven. But he lost that position. Guess who took over that spot in heaven? You did. Now you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies at the very right hand of God. Now you are the worshipers of heaven. The ones that now, you might not have all these instruments built into you like Lucifer did, but you got a voice, you got a song, and you got a way in which you can sing and rejoice in the Lord and give Him all the glory. And this right here is one of the ways in which you experience victory. So you rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So what am I rejoicing in? My happiness is derived from this. My name has been inscribed in the annals of heaven forever. I am there. And the devil can't pluck me out. And because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I have a new nature in Christ Jesus. I am a partaker of His divine nature. And not only that, I've got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of me to abide with me forever. And not only that, I've got the name which is above every other name, that at the very mention of that name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. I have you. I'm connected with you as a part of the body of Christ. That's what I rejoice in. And the authority I have over the devil is just one of the grapes that comes off this cluster of fruit in my life. That's what I get excited about. So praise God for the authority. Praise God for it all, but it's all because my name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And it ain't going to be blotted out. I'm going to stay there forever. Do you see why the devil don't want you to get this? You come to understand this, I'm going to tell you, you'll pray different. You'll praise different. You'll do a lot of things different. Because you're coming at it from a completely different standpoint of, guess what, devil? You might tell me I ain't going to make it. It ain't going to happen this time. And all this other stuff that you've been saying. But let me remind you of something. The place you once had in heaven, you ain't got no more. And I got worse news for you. I now hold not only the position you had in heaven, but I hold even a greater position in Christ Jesus. Can I promise you something? Devil ain't going to want to hang around you. You start talking like that, he don't want to hear that. Hey, come on, demons, we got to get out of here. They know too much. They know too much. We got to get out. Because they know the ones who know whose name they're. They know it, and we got to know it. We got to know it. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. I want to let you guys know that after next Sunday when we do communion and Shannon shares, I'm going to begin sharing on the voice of the shepherd versus the voice of a stranger. And what we're going to learn through it is how to discern between God's voice and the way He speaks and how He leads versus what the devil's saying. I had everybody raise their hand last week, or I asked people to raise their hand and said, how many of you have ever had the devil tell you, you're not going to make it, he's going to kill you, and all this kind of stuff, and about 25% of you raised your hand. Now, either that's because people just chose not to raise their hand or because they don't recognize when it is the devil telling them. And I think there's a lot more people in the body of Christ that don't really realize where these thoughts come from, where they originate from. So that's going to be a really good study that we're going to look at here at the end of this year. So praise God. Amen. Do you have something in Christ Jesus? We are blessed. What you got, Scott?
Just time out. Where it says your name is written in the heavens or in the heavenlies. It's the word in graffito. It's where we get the word graffiti from. So a good word picture is the Lord just went up there in the halls of heaven and said, This is Scott, right where Lucifer used to be. Right, and if you think about it, you go up the book of Acts where the guy was casting out the demons by the Jesus that Paul preaches. I cast you out.
Mm-hmm.
Those demons came out and beat him up and left him naked.
Right.
Because his name wasn't written. It wasn't spray painted up there.
Yeah.
I just think it's a good word picture.
and God's a great artist too. When he puts you, can you imagine? What do you think your name looks like in heaven? I mean, we're talking beautiful with colors and awesome stuff. This is who you are. This is what you got. We are blessed. So let's lift our hands to Him right now. Lord, thank You for the authority we have in Christ Jesus, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we rejoice in. Thank You, Lord, that today we are written in heaven. We're inscribed in heaven. We are blessed. Thank You, Lord. And all the rest of the things we have as a result, they're great. But man, ultimately what's important is whose name I got and where my name is. Praise God forever. We are blessed. We are anointed. We are on fire in the heavenlies. Thank You, Jesus. We bless You and glorify You. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, we're going to have some people up front here to pray for you if you need hands laid on you. But maybe what you need to do is just get out in the aisle a little bit and start trampling. Do a little dance, a little jig on the devil's head in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. We'll hope to see you again next week in Jesus' name.